If you're ready to hear a message from God's word, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I'm going to preach tonight out of 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to cover most of the chapter. And it's a story about a woman named Hannah, her husband, his other wife. You ever get encouraged by the Bible, just how jacked up families were and people were, and God just still loves them, loves us through it all? And maybe there's a marriage struggling here tonight. You can get encouraged already. At least he doesn't have another wife, right? I hope not. Maybe that's why you're struggling. I don't know. The Lord can fix that too. The Lord can redeem that too. The Lord can heal that too. Amen. And it's really a story about this lady Hannah that we're going to look at. And the title of this message is called Empty Places. And the Lord wants me to speak to our empty places tonight. And he wants me to encourage you tonight on some of your empty places. Because we all have empty places. And everybody in this story had some empty places. And so I'm going to preach this tonight. And I know we got, so far we're planning on having a few other people speak and preach. I've asked other pastors to preach. So far we got one that's gotten back with me. Jonathan Lawler from First Baptist Church here in Mount Orb is coming. I think it's 2 weeks from tonight, June 28th. I think that's 2 weeks from tonight. Is that right, somebody? Some of you calendar people? All right. Yeah, I'm getting some nods. All right. And I'm sure some of our pastors, other pastors, will speak at different times. And we're just going with who the Lord highlights and leads to speak in this place. And how many of you enjoyed last week and the prayer and the worship that we had in here? That was just incredible. And we had a representative from Mount Holly Christian Chapel in Amelia. Pastor Mark Otten was here from Clear Mountain. I told him to introduce himself, and he didn't. And then my wife's like, people don't know who this is. And she's smacking me over here. And I said, I'll tell them. And then I forgot. So I had to keep that promise to my wife. So I told you. Let's jump into 1 Samuel 1. And we're going to, yes, the Lord's going to minister to you all tonight. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to read this, about the first 8 verses. We're going to go through most of it, and then we'll talk about it. It's also a story about a little guy in Scripture named Samuel. And my heading says, the birth of Samuel, who was the last judge, but also really the first prophet after Moses, if you will. The first of the prophets, really. It says this: there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had 2 wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Now, if you're new to church and new to the Bible, I just want to deal with this very quickly, and then we're going to move on. Yes, a lot of people had multiple wives back then. Never once in Scripture does God ever condone that or say that's a good thing. In fact, when even in the Old Testament, even though a lot of them had multiple wives in the Old Testament, God said, don't do it. When Solomon, the guys that could become rich and have wealth and therefore afford to have multiple wives, if you know what I'm saying. It's not a knock against you ladies, but that's a reality. And I saw a shirt the other day that said, Jesus saves, I spend. And it was for women. And I thought, what a terrible shirt. And I am not getting that for my wife. Please don't get that for my wife. Anyways, even the guys that had means to do that, God said, don't do it in the Old Testament. And we know in the New Covenant, which is the fulfillment of the reality of what God wanted, he says leaders of God's church should be the husband of only one wife. All right? So we can just lay that to rest. You know, it's like, I want to have a biblical marriage, and then the mockers come out and go, oh, you mean like a polygamous marriage? No, I don't mean that. And that shows your ignorance and you don't know how to interpret scripture. That's all that that does, okay? Are we good? So we're cool learning from a story where a man has multiple wives, right? And guys, this speaks of God's grace in the Old Testament when he told them not to do this. When we see the fulfillment in the New Testament, and he still ministers to these people, he is still with them. He overlooks these types of things. And because the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, is not a story about God using good or perfect people. It is a story of a perfectly good God who uses broken people and who pours out grace on them time and time again. All right? That's the story of Scripture. And so God's the only perfect one. This particular case, Elkanah here has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. You can imagine the rivalry. I'm sure you ladies can imagine the rivalry that would go on. Whew. Man, I don't know why any man would want to have more than one wife, right? Just for that reason. And you see that brokenness in a lot of those Old Testament stories. And this is one of them. So listen to this. It says, year after year, this man, Elkanah, went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Who had closed her womb and kept her from having children? The Lord. That's commentary from Scripture. So I don't care what your church background is, you can trust this commentary because it's straight from the Word of God. The Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Sounds like a lovely relationship. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. You have to understand, they're going up at the festival times. This is like Christmas. They're going up to worship the Lord at Christmas, and her rival, her husband's other wife, mocks her and makes fun of her because she can't have children. Can you imagine this? This extremely painful place in her life, and she gets mocked, she gets made fun of for it. So this went on year after year until she would weep and not eat, year after year, supposed to be a time of joyful celebration. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? That's not a rhetorical question, but how many of you know it is? The answer is no. You don't mean more to her than 10 sons. She wants a baby, all right? She wants what she wants. And no, sir, you are not enough, all right? And so you could say that Hannah has an empty place, and her empty place is her womb. She's supposed to be having children. In this culture, all women were expected to get married and then have children. In this culture, a woman's purpose in life was having children. And unlike our American feminist culture, they actually liked it that way. And they liked having children. And they wanted to have children because having children is one of the greatest joys in life. If you've ever been privileged and blessed to experience that. And most of you know what I'm talking about. And so this is an extremely painful situation in Hannah's life. It's an empty place in her life. But think about this. Every single person in this story has an empty place. Elkanah has an empty void in his life because the wife that he loves, His love is not enough for her. And so let me tell you, and you men, I don't have to say this. You know this is true. If your wife's not happy, I don't care if you make all the money and you've bought yourself every desire. If your wife's not happy, ain't nobody happy, right? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? And you can have every blessing from the Lord, you know? But I believe that as men, one of our greatest roles as a man in a marriage and as an intercessor, one of our greatest privileges is to pray and to work to see the desires of our wives' hearts fulfilled. I would say most people in here have unfulfilled desires. Those are empty places. I've had those in my life, some things that I've wanted to do or experience that I haven't got to do or experience for a very, very long time. It really can add insult to injury. It can add confusion when those things, those desires of the heart, are things that the Lord calls you to. This is the story of Abraham. I'll make you a great father if you follow me. I'll bless you. I'll make you a great father, father of many nations. He couldn't have a child. So he's given up on that desire. He's old. He's like 75. He's beyond having children. He's died to that. How many of you know life's easier when you die to your desire? You know, in the Buddhist religion, reaching nirvana is dying to your desire. That is not the Christian message. The Christian message is die to yourself. Don't die to desire. We are supposed to desire God above all. That is the Christian faith. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And that's, some people would say that's a circular argument, a circular message, because when you delight in the Lord, well, then the Lord is your delight and you have what you're desiring. And that's true. But I'm here to tell you that the Lord is a rewarder of those who have faith. And I'm here to tell you, when you delight yourself in the Lord, you will have your heart's desire. Your desire for the world and for other things will fall away. And those longings, those heart desires, the Lord will then give them to you because they've lost their idolatrous hold on your heart. And God can trust you with them and they won't lead you away from Him. He's a good father. Man, what is tomorrow? You guys thought we were going to pull that one out tonight. He's a good, good father. It's who you are. That's tomorrow. Tomorrow's Father's Day. It's Saturday night. Come on. But He is a good, good father. And I'm telling you, He cares deeply about your desires of the heart, but He cares more about your heart. Who closed Hannah's womb? The Lord. Why would God do this? I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to answer that question. Why would God do that? But I just want to point out, everybody's got an empty place. Elkanah, his love's not enough for the wife he loves. What about Peninnah? When I was a kid, I used to play war. I tease my wife because I'm like, you ladies, you grow up and you get to fulfill your dreams. You grow up playing house and babies, and you get to play house and have babies, and then all of a sudden you don't want to do it anymore. Us men, you wonder why men are so upset all the time? Our dream growing up is like killing other people, you know, playing war. We don't get to do that. I'm not saying we should do that. I'm just saying we don't get to. Why do we play that all growing up? I don't know. Maybe some of you are like, my kids don't. What kind of household did you grow up? What kind of church is this? I don't advocate playing killing people. I'm just saying. Got to smooth that over before we move on. Here's why I said that. I used to, I used to play a lot with toys and, you know, G.I. Joe, and then I'm G.I. Joe, and I've got a fake gun I made out of sticks, you know. And I kid you not, for about 2 days, I had this kind of epiphany that, why do I always play the hero who never gets shot? I'm going to see what it's like to be the no-name guy that gets shot as soon as you run out on the battlefield. And for about, that lasts about 2 days. Because my play sessions were about 5 minutes. I'd run out and I'd get shot and I'd fall over dead. And I'm like, oh, this is why we don't play this, because it's over. Why am I talking about this? This is Penina. She's got an empty place. You ever feel bad for the people in Scripture that are like the bad people that we kind of look down on? Penina's a person too. Think about this. She can have kids, but her husband doesn't love her. How would you like to be that? That's Leah and Rachel. Leah's popping out the kids, but her husband doesn't love her. Some of you all know what that's like. You got the kids, but your husband doesn't love you. Some of you can't have kids, but your husband loves you. But, oh, it's just not enough because I can't. Isn't it funny how we all have empty places? We all have unmet desires. And then isn't it funny when you see one of your friends or family members get the long for desire of your heart, and to you, that's the biggest thing, and to them, it's like no big deal. Why is it that the ladies who don't really care if they have kids, boom, they get pregnant easy? And then some who that's their dream their whole life growing up, and they can't, it's just not happening for them. Why is this? We all have empty places, right? For men, a lot of times it's accomplishments we try to fill the empty places with. Why is it that some people who stumble into success or fame in the whatever field you want to pick, they just fall into it? And then some dream of it their whole life and they work hard at it and they just can't make it happen. Why is this? These are empty places. Every person in this story has a void. Every person in this story has a wound from that void. I want to encourage you tonight that the way you can't control a whole lot about your life. You ever think about you didn't get to choose where you were born, who your parents were, what race or ethnicity you were, if you would be male or female, as much as our culture wants to tell you you can choose that. I'm here to tell you the truth. You cannot choose that. God chooses that. There's so much about your life and my life we don't get to choose. Acts 17 says that God chose the times and the dates for mankind and the places that they would be born. And he did this so that they all might long for him and reach out for him and somehow find him. God is positioning people. God chooses all these things. Why did he not make me a black African? Right? Why did he put my spirit in Caucasian parent bodies that I would grow up in Southern Ohio? I don't know. God chose all of that. God chose many of, I'm here to tell you, God pre-wired your heart and your spirit with those desires. Why was it when I was 5 years old, I told my parents, I want a guitar for Christmas? Why was it that I would sneak into my grandpa's closet? He had a hollow body electric guitar. It was not a nice one. He got it at a yard sale. And he was always like, I'm going to play that one day. And he would keep in the guitar and be like, you kids, don't go in there and touch that. And I would sneak in there. He didn't talk like that, but that was my grandpa voice. But he actually kind of talked like this. That was actually him. He was a lot older when I was young. He's like, you kids, don't go in there and touch that guitar. That's mine. I don't want you messing with it. It's like, okay, grandpa. And then I would sneak in the closet and I would shut the door. And as a 5-6 year old kid, when I would rake my fingers across the strings, it's like magic. It was just like, whoa, this is magical. Wow. Why was it that some of my friends and cousins got guitars around the same time I did at 14 years old? And then they got really mad at me because I would go to their house and I'd be like, yeah, I'll be right out. And I would play their guitar for like 3 hours. And they had these tablature books, which is a form of music reading. And I taught myself my first Lynyrd Skynyrd song, Give Me Three Steps. I'm not advocating shooting people or songs about it, but Give Me Three Steps. Had some good guitar riffs. It had some good guitar riffs. It was actually a song about, let me get out of here so you don't shoot me. That's what the song was. I'm not going to tell you what else it was about. But anyways, it had some good guitar riffs. And I sat there for 3 hours one day when I was 14, 15 years old. I taught myself the whole song, and it was magical. It opened up something. And I ran out, and I was like, guys, they're like, where have you been? And I was like, I learned Give Me Three Steps. Come here, I'm going to show it to you. You know? And I played the song, and they were like, big deal. We want to go outside and play. Why is that? Because God pre-wired me to want to play music and to like the guitar, because he pre-wired it in me to be a guitar player and a musician. Now, I don't know what your thing is, but I'm telling you, you've got things. You think you're not talented. You think you're no good. That's not true. Why is it every single kid, you give them some paper and crayons, they're artists. Why is it every single kid, you put them in a band room with some instruments and they gravitate to certain ones? And they'll play them if you let them. They'll try to play them if you let them. It takes time, you know? Music is hard work. You don't work music, you play it. But it takes a lot of hard work to be able to play it. Eddie Van Halen, never forgot it. He said that. But why is that? You put them in a room. Because they're pre-wired by God. They're pre-wired by God. You're pre-wired by God. God gives you desires of the heart. Then God will call you on journeys of faith to go after some things. Here's the key. To go after some things for him and for his glory, doing some of those things that he pre-wired you to do. And here's the kicker. You will enjoy it. You will love it. It will be fun to you to serve the Lord, doing things he wired you to do. And yet there will be times you'll find you can't do them as much as you want to do them. There will be times that you face rejection doing them. There will be times God speaks to you and gives you a vision or a dream. You'll start to go after it, and it all falls apart. Why is this? Who closed Hannah's womb? The Lord. You see, we all have empty places. You come pre-wired with desires. But I'm here to tell you tonight, you and every single person in this place, every single person on this planet comes pre-wired with a desire and a longing that cannot be fulfilled by playing an instrument or accomplishing something or marrying the person of your dreams or having the baby. Because every person in this planet comes pre-wired with a longing and a desire that only God can fill. Saint Augustine said, oh, we long for you, God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And I'm telling you, unless and until you come into a relationship with the living God and he fills that void in your life, you will be restless whether you get the thing you want or not. And I pray that if you keep running from God, I pray he blesses you. I pray you get it so you can see it will never fulfill you. Our hearts are restless, O Lord, until they rest in thee. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says it this way. He makes everything beautiful in its time, yet he has set eternity in the hearts of mankind, but we cannot fathom what he has done from beginning to end. The wisest man who ever lived wrote that, and he said this, God set eternity in your heart, and you can't fathom it. That is the restlessness. That is the longing. That is the eternal ache. It's a God-shaped hole. That's a song from the 90s. We all have a God-shaped hole inside of us. And that's true. It's actually an eternal void. You have an eternal void that is meant for connection, and it's meant for oneness with God. It says the man and woman came together and the two became one flesh. And some of you married folks know how beautiful that is. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you could be forgiven of sin, so that you could have oneness of spirit with the living God. This is what he died for, not just for you to be forgiven and then run back as a dog returns to its vomit, back to your sin, away from God. No, he died on the cross so you could be forgiven, so you could know how awesome God is, so you would realize he is what I've been searching for my whole life. He is what will fill that endless aching void in my life. Because God is eternal. Jesus said, as I and the Father are one, O Father, make them one with another, one in me, as I am in you and they're in me. Read his prayer in John 17. He wants to share his glory with us. He wants to share himself with us. Jesus wants oneness of spirit with you. I'm telling you, oneness of spirit is so much greater than one flesh. It's so much closer than one flesh. You can have a one flesh union with someone that you don't even love, that you're not even caring about, and you can do that in a very selfish way. God wants oneness of spirit. It's what Jesus died for on the cross. It's what we call communion. You know, we take the little Lord's Supper. We call it communion. Do you know what communion is? Have you ever looked up the definition of communion? It is the intimate exchange of feelings and thoughts. It's like when you're 14, 15, and you stumble into someone who becomes your best friend, and you didn't know, like maybe you're the awkward, different one in your family. You know, every family's got an awkward different one, you know? And if you're sitting here tonight going, man, I don't know about our family. I don't know. Everybody seems the same. It's you. I'm telling you, if you're still here after that worship set, it's you. If you liked that, it's you. You're the awkward different one, right? But when you're 14, 15, you stumble into a friend who likes what you like, and you're like, oh, and then you start talking about it, and you're like, whoa, and you never had that growing up with family members, maybe, you know? And you stumble into a best friend, and they get you. They get you. You know, I had a cousin one time, met a girl. He never dated. They met. It was a beautiful, cool thing, and they were going to get married, and he's a man of few words. And we're like, man, what's it like? You know, how is it with you guys? And he goes, she gets me. That's it. That's all he said. She gets me. You know what I'm talking about? Someone who gets you. You share, and there's this connection, and it's a spiritual, deep, emotional connection. The intimate exchange of thoughts and feelings, that's communion. Geez, why do we call the Lord's Supper communion? Because that's what he wants. He wants communion. When you believed, you received the promised Holy Spirit as a deposit in you, guaranteeing what is to come. You ever heard that before? A pastor say that before when you get to heaven? A very popular question, and I think it's a good one. When we get to heaven, we're going to want to ask Moses, what was it like to be on Mount Sinai? You know, Abraham, what was it like to like have those three guys appear to you, but it's really God? Oh my goodness, that must have been so cool. What was it like, David, to slay Goliath and like the spirit would come on you and you're just like, I can do this. What was that like? And they'll be like, what was it like having God live inside of you? Wow, we didn't get that. We didn't get that. What was that like? That's what Jesus died for. He wants oneness. I look across this place and I would say most of you here are believers. And I would say that You've accepted Christ. So that means the Holy Spirit lives in you. And yet, if you're like me, we struggle at times feeling nearness, feeling communion. And man, it's like when you're married and your ship's passing in the night, and it's like, this is my best friend. And we're both working so much, we're both so busy, we never get to see each other, you know? Sometimes your Christian life is like that. You ever been so busy working for God that you don't really spend a whole lot of time with God? Lord knows I've been through some of that. And I'm done with that. I was done with that several years ago. I'm like, I ain't doing this anymore. I'm like, I'll quit. He's like, good. Because I don't want you to continue like this. We're supposed to be doing this together. Together. He cares more about your communion with him than anything you'll ever do for him. Some of you have a dream of ministry. And you think, if I could just get into ministry, if I could just be a full-time whatever, then that's the dream. Whatever your thing is, I'm telling you, if the number one thing is not communion with Jesus on a daily basis, whatever that other thing is will not fulfill you. It will disappoint you. And sometimes God gives it to you just to show you that. We all have empty places. God pre-wires you, then he calls you. And then there's a struggle, and you're like, what in the world, God? Abraham, you called me to this. It's been 12 years. I still don't have a son. Okay, it's been 18 years. It's been 20 years. It's been 24 years. What is going on here? I thought you promised me this. I'm telling you, it's harder to live with faith. Ooh. Yeah. There are some people here tonight, you have given up on those God desires because it's harder to live with those desires. It's harder to believe that you had an experience when you were young and the Lord made you some promises and called you on a journey. And that journey's been so difficult and it's ripped your heart out. You're like, never mind. Salvation's enough. Thanks, Lord. I just want to go to heaven. I'll go sit in a church. I guess I'm never going to do that thing. Well, I'm here to tell you, don't look at me like I'm crazy. I'm a little crazy. If I'm out of my mind, it's for God. And if I'm in my right mind, it's for you. And you know what I just did? I just blessed you. I just blew on those dry bones. I just blew on those desires. And God's gonna reignite them. God's gonna reignite them. Right now, here tonight. And you're clapping because we had good music. And the Spirit's moving and it feels really good. But here's the second part of the message. It's still gonna be hard. You're gonna rush out of here Monday. You're gonna have fun tomorrow, Father's Day. On Monday, you're like, I'm doing it. I'm doing the thing. I gave up for 20 years, I'm doing it! And by the end of next week, you're like, I can't believe I actually believed he was blowing on my desires. I just can't. I was like so inside. I felt a cold chill. I don't know. I can't believe I believed that. You know why you believed it? Because it's the Lord. But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. We're never promised easy. What is it, Psalm 34? Many are the troubles of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. If you walk with God and ask him to help you, otherwise you don't have communion. Otherwise, you bear the name Christian, but you profane the name because you live like an orphan, you live like an atheist, and you profane the name of God. Profaning the name is not like, oh my God, oh, don't say that. Profaning the name is bearing the name, but not living as if he's actually real. And will do something in your life. Will do what he says he'll do in scripture. So, hey, come alive. Desires of the heart that are from the Lord God. Because if you don't, you'll be held accountable. You're burying those talents in the sand. You are the one talent person. And you think it's easier and safer to give up. It's easier and safer now, but I fear for you on judgment day. What did you do with everything I gave you? What about those times we had, the communion and the promises? I don't know, Lord, it was hard. I went to church. You went to church? Big deal. Did you do the will of the Father? He's put deposits in you. He's put dreams and desires. He's put his Holy Spirit with whom all things are possible. Well, I wanted to do it. I just didn't have the money. You don't need the money. Walk by faith. He'll provide as you walk. Every time you take a step, boom, provision comes. It's like that old Michael Jackson video. I don't remember which song it was, but it's Where the Sidewalk Lights Up. Was it that one? Billie Jean. Is that Annie, Are You Okay? Is that the same song? Different songs. It was Billie Jean, though, with the sidewalk. This is important for those of you. There was a sidewalk in the music video. And as he danced and did his thing, I'm not even going to try. He would, every time he took a step forward, wherever he stepped, the sidewalk would light up. And that's how it is walking with God. When you step, boom, he lights up. He gives you everywhere you'll step your foot. You haven't been taking territory because you haven't been stepping your foot anywhere. It's that simple. Man, we've been doing these Wednesday night outreaches. And it's been awesome. We've only done two so far. It's been awesome. We thought we'd be going out with food and gift cards and all that stuff. And it's like, the Lord's like, not yet, not right now. Just go out and pray for people. And talk to him about Jesus and invite him to this thing. And the Lord has been moving. The Lord has been moving. The Lord has been moving. We've seen people get healed over the last 2 weeks. There was a major healing this past Wednesday. Actually, it was two weeks ago, but we found out about it this past Wednesday. And you know, each week maybe there's about 30 of us that have gathered at 6:30 on Wednesday nights, and then we go out and we share faith. We just go to wherever we feel led to go in Mount Orban and around neighborhoods, talk to people, invite them to this. Hey, can we pray for you? You know, get rejected, get kicked. You know, we get back up. Most people are super nice and say, yeah, sure. But this past Wednesday, we had some people go to the apartments right by the park. And this lady, Bridget, was talking to this older lady there. And she said, hey, do you guys, telling her about the crusade. And she said, oh, some people came here last week. She said, you guys need prayer for anything? She's like, not now. She's like, and I need to tell you something because I want you to tell them. She said, there was this really nice young couple. It was a man and his wife, and they had some cute little girls with them. And they talked to us, and they asked if I needed prayer for anything. And she said, I've had an open heart surgery scheduled. And it was scheduled several weeks out, but yeah, pray for my heart. So they, simple, pray for her heart. Awesome, nice to know you, nice to meet you, see you later. You know, come to the crusade if you can. All right, see ya. So Bridget's there, that was 2 weeks ago. That was our first outreach night. Just doing what they do, you know. It was Andrew and Heather Nolman, and I know they're real happy. I just told who it was. And simple prayer. Bridget's talking to this lady. She goes, and I want you to tell them I had a follow-up appointment to get prepped for the surgery a few weeks. And they said, well, we don't know what to tell you, but you don't need surgery because there's nothing wrong with your heart anymore. Yeah. I was praying for a guy in our church the other day who's got a hip surgery scheduled. And I told him that story to encourage him. I just heard it that day. I was like, listen to this. And now we're going to pray for you. And his wife, they got filled with faith. And she goes, you're going to have one of those whiteboards you write prayers on. And there's going to be a section that says canceled surgeries from this summer. And you're just going to start writing people's names. And she goes, and we're number two. And I was like, all right, let's go. Let's pray. Isn't that awesome, though? Supposed to have open heart surgery, but somebody just did what Jesus said to do and go out and just tell people. And guess what happened when they walked on that sidewalk by the park? It's the wrong song. Billie Jean is not my pal. Bam! Power of God. Power of God. Some of you are feeling dejected right now. You're like, nothing like that ever happens when I pray. Because you don't go out and pray for people. If you go out and pray for people, stuff will happen. I'm not going to promise you it's going to happen every single time, right? But it's going to happen. That same week, I was out praying for people and I turned a corner and this lady was having a full-blown asthma attack, older lady. She's like, and she was limping. My son, I said, ma'am, are you okay? She didn't hear me. So like, I stalked her. I had to, church. And so she was like limping, going back to her trailer. And I was like, ma'am. And then she couldn't hear me. So I just like ran up behind her. And then I got right in front. I was like, ma'am. She's like, I said, are you okay? And she goes, do you have an inhaler? I'm looking for an inhaler. And I had my son and one of his friends with me. I said, no, I don't, but can we pray for you? And she goes, yes. I said, okay. I wasn't prepared because I'm not used to people saying it like that. I'm not used to people saying yes. And so I was like, okay. And so I was like, let's pray. And it felt like an emergency. And I did a normal prayer, right? I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, you know, it sounded real good. But inside I was like, Jesus, if you don't heal her right now, I'm gonna have to call the paramedics. And that's gonna make me feel real stupid as someone who's out here preaching and telling people that you help people with anything, right? So I'm just like, oh, Lord, please heal her right now and help her breathe. And inside I'm like, Jesus, come on. Come on, light up. It's the wrong song. Anyways, the sidewalk lit up. Spiritually, not for real. We weren't on a sidewalk. God will light up the sidewalk even when there isn't one. It's amazing. I said a 30-second prayer and got done, and she was breathing normally. And she was like, now what are you boys doing? And we told her, we're having this crusade. You should come out. She goes, oh, that's nice. You're welcome here anytime. I live right over there. And we're just talking. And I'm sitting there going, wow, she's fine. And we talked for 5 minutes. And she's like, all right, well, I'm going to go back home. I'm like, okay. I go, hey, how's your breathing? And she goes, oh, it's better. She goes, that's why I came out here. I was supposed to meet you guys so you could pray for me. And I said, that's right. That's right. Jesus loves you. Whew. Man, I want to encourage you. I don't care if you're a part of our church family or not. Come out Wednesday night at 6:30. We'll be right here. We do a little half an hour pep rally. You know, somebody shares a word. We pray about where the Lord wants us to go. We go out two by twos, three by threes, you know, and we go all over Mount Orban. We just hand out invite cards, talk to people, and pray for people. Prayed physical healing over several people. I'm so amazed how many people do not go to church and they're totally open to have, well, can I pray for you for anything? Well, you can pray for my health. Oh, what's going on with your health? You know, we just pray over them. And so come on out with us Wednesday night. It's going to be awesome. Whew. If you step out in faith with the Lord will move on your behalf. Every time. He will give you every place you set your foot. When you move, he'll move with you. He's already on the move. We're the ones who are behind, right? So, back to the message. Who closed Hannah's womb? The Lord. Now, I'm going to summarize the rest of chapter 1. She goes up again to the festival. Rivals provoking her. She's weeping. And she's had enough. This goes on year after year. It kind of makes you wonder, why does she wait so long to do this? And she prays to the Lord this heartfelt prayer. It wasn't a pretty prayer. It was an honest prayer. So honest and so heartfelt. She's weeping and crying at the synagogue, right? It'd be like weeping and crying at church. And the man of God thinks she's drunk because they drank wine with their fellowship meals, you know? And he says, put away your wine. And she said, oh, I'm not. I haven't been drinking. I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord. And Eli, who says this to her, he has some discernment. And he realizes, you know what? I don't know what this lady's praying about, but I can see it's sincere. And he goes, I ask and say, may the Lord give you whatever you've asked him for. And that was a blessing. And she goes, thank you so much. She washes her face and she sits down and she eats. And that burden is relieved. Why was the burden relieved? Because she took it to the Lord. What do you do with your painful places? What do you do with your empty places that are gnawing wounds, that are voids, that people even provoke you unknowingly about when they get the things you desire? What do you do with those things? Here's what we're meant to do. These empty places that you're pre-wired with, they will be one of the greatest blessings in your life if you know why God puts them in you. He puts them in you. It's called hunger and thirst, so that you will see that only he can fill that void. She asks for a child, but before God even says yes, she says, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you. Here's what that meant. When he's 3 years old and he's weaned, I'm dropping him off at the temple, and I'm not even going to raise this child. He's going to grow up with the priests in God's house. Now, I want to be clear. We do not do this anymore, okay? So please, when you dedicate your children, you're keeping them, all right? I've got six. My quiver is full, all right? Mm-mm. If there's a kid here tomorrow, we're going to be making some phone calls, all right? Somebody come get this kid, all right? We're not raising him in the tent, all right? But that she did that. She did that. She dropped him off at the tabernacle, and he was raised by the priests. So she said, here's the deal, God. If you, God, will fill this empty place, I will give it to you. If you, God, will make this desire of the heart happen, I will do it for you. I will give it to you. I will not have any glory in this. I'm not even going to get the joy of raising this child. I'm giving him back to you. And that's exactly what happened. She got pregnant within a short time. She raised him till he was three. She weaned him. She dropped him off. And then it said once a year when they would go up, this is so precious, she would make him a new robe, little robe for little Samuel. And every year when they go up to the festival, she would give him a robe. And I'm sure they still had a relationship and he knew who she was and all that, right? Now think about this with me. Why did God put an empty place and a void that was connected to a deep desire of the heart into Hannah? And then why would God put that there and then close her womb? Why would he do that? That seems kind of cruel, doesn't it? Because here's why. God didn't just want another woman to have another baby. God needed a prophet. God needed a man who could be raised in the house of God, who could become a judge, who could become a leader. God needed a man of God. And his eyes were ranging throughout the whole earth, and he couldn't find any. And the priests that were there were corrupt. And God goes, man, how am I going to get some person in lost humanity to believe I exist, to believe I'm good, to somehow reach out for me and long for me so that I can partner with them to bring my kingdom on the earth? Because that's what he's been doing this whole time. This is his desire. Oh, I know. I'm going to give a woman
a great desire to be a mother, and then I'm going to close her womb and make it an empty place. Why? It's called hunger. It's called thirst. So she thinks long and hard about it, and she realizes a child's never going to fulfill me. I need to know that God loves me. I need to know that God's real. And so I'm going to take my empty place, and I'm going to offer it to God. And I'm going to say, God, would you fill this void? Would you give me this? And if you give me this, I'm giving it back to you because I want you. And God goes, I like that. I will use that. The scriptures say in Proverbs, commit your plans to the Lord and you will prosper. God is looking for people who will not be selfish about their desires of the heart. He's looking for people who will surrender them to him and say, use me for your glory. Use me for your glory. That's what God's looking for. And that's what God's looking for from you and I tonight. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And we're going to close tonight with a song. That's a very precious song. And I'm going to invite you as we sing this song to surrender your empty places to the Lord. To surrender your empty places to the Lord. Some of you here tonight, that's your entire life. Your entire life is a void because you don't have God in it. You've been coming to churches, you've been coming to things like this, and you've been staying on the fringes. You've not went all in with Jesus. You've been avoiding giving him your life. Going to church will not save your soul. And what? Going to a tent service will not save your soul. Watching people love God will not save your soul. Volunteering for the church to help set this up will not save your soul. Doing good things for God will not save your soul. What good is it if you would gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? There's only one way for your soul to be saved, and it just so happens to be that if you will go that way, it will also reconnect your spirit and your soul and that eternal aching void in you that you can never fill through hedonistic pleasure or accomplishments or people or relationships. It also just happens to be the thing that will also fill the deepest part of you so you're totally content. So you don't even want things anymore. You don't even want the things because you have God. That's what Jesus died for. Sin separates you from God. We're dead in our sins and transgressions. We're sinful from the time we're conceived in our mother's womb. This is sinful nature. You're born separated from God. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means we've all Adam and Eve started it, but we've all partnered with it. There are no perfect people in this tent or watching online. There's no such thing. We've all sinned. We've all been cut off. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. God said if you sin, you'll die. It's not because God's out there cursing people. Did they die right away? No. It's like a flower. If you choose to get out of your life source environment, which is God, then you've cut yourself off from God, and you cut yourself off from your life source. So when Adam and Eve gave in to Satan and gave in to the fall, it doesn't matter if it's an apple, it's any choice that's other than God and other than what God wants. That's what that represented. It doesn't matter. He could have made it anything else. He just gave them a choice because he is love and he gives us free will. Because a gift that's demanded is no gift at all. Love that's demanded is not true love. You were made in the image of love to love and be loved. That's the meaning of life. And so if God didn't give you free will and let us live in this wild world where our choices actually matter and mean something, then God wouldn't be love. and you wouldn't have capacity to love. You'd be a robot. So he made this world. He gave you a choice. And he knew you'd screw it up. He knew we'd all screw it up. But he is love, so he doesn't scrap us and start over. Because God's not a perfectionist, he's a redeemer. So he didn't scrap Adam and Eve and keep recreating people till he got some perfect ones. No, he loved them deeply. And he goes, wow, oh, wow. By the next chapter, their kids are killing each other. Two chapters later, God's like, I've got to send a flood. Because they're copulating with angels and creating a demonic race. This is getting really bad. Got to stop that. Because he loves us. But from Genesis 3:15, from third chapter, 15th verse, he said, here's what I'm doing and here's what's going to happen. A man born of woman, her seed will crush Satan's head. And Jesus Christ came and said, I am that man because I am God in the flesh, fully God and fully man. He's born of a virgin, conceived of God, only begotten of the same divine essence as the Father. You and I are children of God. He is, capital C, the child of God, of the same divine essence. Fully God, fully man. The wages of sin is death. He never sinned, so he didn't deserve to die. So he gives his precious blood and says, you can take my life. I will give my life for you. Make no mistake. Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. When they came to arrest him, it says, who are you? He said, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And just him saying, I am him. They drew back and fell to the ground. You think they arrested him? He goes, they get back up. And he goes, now, if you're looking for me, he was saying, I can kill you right now with a word. So why don't you let my friends go? And they did. And then he said, okay, now I'll go with you. If you let my friends go, I'll go with you. That's the deal. And that's what happened. And then they mocked him. They said, oh, prophet. They blindfolded him. They said, they beat him up. And they said, who prophesy, who hit you? And they spit on him, pulled out his beard. 40 lashes minus one with the cat of nine tails. It says in scripture he was unrecognizable by the time he got to the cross. He was bleeding out by the time he got to the cross. That's why he died so much earlier, because those men, sinful men, were under demonic influence and the demons couldn't resist torturing the Son of God. And he said, I'll take it. He said, I'll take it for you. Take it for you. I'll take it for you. I'll take it for every single person who's ever lived. By his wounds, we are healed. He carried and bore our iniquities. That means he bore them away. He paid with his blood. He didn't deserve death. We do. So the wages of sin is death. We're all cut off from God. God has made a way for us to be reconnected to the life source. And it's only through Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ. In the script, and if you're here and you've never experienced that, tonight's your night. And here's how. God hears everything. God knows everything. He's given us a name, the name of Jesus, that we can call upon, that if we say, I want that, I want your forgiveness, I want his blood to pay for my sin. That's the gospel. And all you have to do is confess that to the Lord. Confess that Jesus is your Lord. I want Jesus to be my Lord, to be my master. You're saying, I want God to be my God. I don't want to be my God anymore. I don't want to live for myself. I want God to be my God. Confess Jesus as Lord, Romans 10, and you will be saved. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I am one of those people. When I was 20 years old, I've been living a wayward life. I was raised in church. I knew what to do. Thought I was going to die one night, driving to the hospital, and I cried out to God, literally yelled and said, Jesus, please save me. If you let me live, I will stop living this way. Well, let me tell you, I don't know if you know this, but I didn't die that night, right? Okay. And so I woke up the next morning. I said, everything's got to change. And I had true, authentic repentance. The Holy Spirit filled me in a way I still can't explain. And I started walking with God, and I've never walked away since. Praise God. And I join a long line of sinners who deserve hell, and we're given grace. Why? Because I'm special? Oh, because you can play the guitar, and he wanted you to be a preacher. That's why he saved you. No! Gross! It's all the same. He's no respecter of persons. I don't care if you never preach to anybody. I don't care if you never do anything for God. I don't care if you're the worst screw-up who's ever lived. If you call upon his name tonight, he'll go, boom, saved, boom, saved, boom, saved. Why? Because he's no respecter of persons. He treats us all the same, and he's a man of his word. He's a God of his word. And I'm telling you the gospel truth. There are men worse than me who have said the same prayer. I mean men who have killed other men. Men who have enslaved other men. How about the man who wrote Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. The most famous Christian song in world history was written by a man who was a slave trader. And you read about his life before Christ, and he was the worst of the worst, and he treated those slaves horrifically. And then one time on a trip coming back with a ship full of slaves, a storm came up and they were gonna die. And John Newton did the same thing I did and said, God, if you will save me, if you will let me live, I will stop living this way and I will live the rest of my life for you. And wouldn't you know it, that storm calmed down miraculously and they lived. And Jesus saved him. And he immediately quit the slave trade. And he started studying to become a priest and a pastor. And that's what he did. And then many, many years later, he wrote those lyrics. Man, I could go all night. What about the Apostle Paul? Oh, but he's such a great man of God. He wrote half the scriptures. Why? He said, I'm the worst of sinners, and God chose me to prove that he'll do it with anybody. That's what Paul says in the scriptures. You want to know why he saved me? Because I killed Christians, and God was making a point. I will save anybody who calls upon my name, who takes him seriously. So if you're here tonight, and you've been living in sin, you know you're a sinner. You know, man, I'm a terrible person. I saw a testimony, a guy getting baptized. He said, why? Pastor's like, why are you getting baptized? He goes, because I'm a piece of crap. Only he didn't say crap. And the pastor goes, okay, all righty then. Well, let's do it. That might be how you feel tonight. You don't understand. I'm a piece of crap. God loves pieces of crap. He really does. He really does. The truth is, you're not a piece of crap. You have a distorted lens and a view of who you are. But you ever see your three-year-old make something out of Play-Doh and it's just the weirdest looking thing you've ever seen, and they just love that thing because they made that thing. They think it's awesome. And that's how God is. You think you look like a plumpity-dumpity lump of Play-Doh. And actually, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You as a human being, to have the brain and the nervous system and the capacity to have an avatar that carries your spirit around and to be here tonight, you are not a plumpity-dumpity lump of Play-Doh. You are not a piece of crud. And sorry, we don't say crap in my household. I want you to know that. I was quoting someone else. God loves you. God loves you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and he wants to know you. He wants a relationship with you. And some of you are afraid of him. You're afraid to come to him because you're afraid he's going to take everything from you. You're breathing borrowed air. Everything you have is from him anyways. It's time to acknowledge it. He's not going to take. He gave his life for you. He's going to give. Give. And the more you yield to him, the more he's going to give. Because he's a good father and he loves you.
He wants a relationship with you. And the more you yield to him, the more his perfect love will fill that void. Paul says, this still gets me. Oh God, I pray that we could have power to know the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of your love. Paul was praying this for the church. Like, we need power, people, to be able to grasp God's love for us. And some of you, I pray this for you right now. Jesus, I pray over these people. God, come right now. God, give us power. Would you pour out your power tonight? And not power to like heal a bunch of people, or not power to do miracles and wow us all. God, I pray for power right now in Jesus' name, that we might be able to grasp how much you love us. Oh God, give us this power. Give us this power to understand your love, just a glimpse of it. And God, I know I'm asking for the impossible. We can't fathom it. But God, open our hearts and minds. Give us the power to somehow start to fathom the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of your great love for us, for your people, for your kids. Oh God, remove the veils of the enemy that are always deceiving people to stay away from you for any and every reason. Remove them, God. Open our eyes, God. Draw people back to yourself, Jesus, even here tonight. Even here tonight. Oh, Jesus, I ask for salvation for those who've never received you, to confess your name tonight, to be saved tonight. Thank you, Jesus. God, I ask for those who've long been away, that you would draw them back, that the prodigals would come home tonight. That they would confess, come back, and be near to you and never stray again. Surely I had it better in my father's house, even as a servant. The servants in my father's house have it better than my friends living it up out in the world on their own. Oh, it's so true, God. To just be a servant in your house is awesome. It's just, you're just the best. You're the greatest. You're the greatest. You're the best. You are everything that is good, holy, true. And we don't tell you enough how awesome you are. So we love you here tonight, God. We love you here tonight. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you come and minister to our empty places? Would you reignite the dreams and desires that are from you? To have people know that they don't have to make it happen. It's just take the next step and wait on the Lord and take the next step. He will make it happen. He makes all things beautiful in their time. He's going to redeem your story. He's going to redeem your story. He's going to redeem your grief. He's going to redeem your loss. Oh, he's going to fill the void. He's going to fill the void. He's gonna fill the void. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, it's happening here tonight. Thank you, Lord. Oh, you're redeeming people tonight, relationships tonight, losses tonight, grief tonight. You're redeeming it, God. Thank you, Jesus. Hope is being restored tonight. Oh, he says, look up and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Oh, hope and encouragement are coming again. Thank you, Lord. Dry bones are coming alive again. Thank you, Jesus. To purpose, to destiny. And the empty place is going to be filled with a song of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, where there was once an empty place. Whew. It's now an instrument of praise. Fill it. Fill it. Fill it. Thank you, Jesus. Fill our hearts tonight. I'm going to invite our ministry team to come up. They'll be on both sides of the stage, close to those TVs, maybe over there. And if you need prayer tonight, I want to invite you to come and talk to them. Prayer for anything. If you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior tonight, come up to them and say, I want to say that prayer. I want to pray to receive Christ. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to have the hope of heaven tonight. I want to know where I'm going when I die tonight. I want to confess Christ as my Lord. You just come up and talk to them. Just say, I want to accept Jesus. That's all you got to say. They will lead you in that. And if that's you, at some point you need to get baptized in water. It doesn't have to be tonight if you want to invite family and friends. You might have a home church, and if you do, go to them and say, hey, I want to get baptized, and get baptized at your home church. That would be amazing. Invite your family and friends. It's a celebration when people are getting baptized. And if you've never prayed to receive Christ and been baptized, that's how you accept the Lord. That's the moment he saves you. And I'm telling you, that's what you do. That's you saying with your life, I'm making this choice. He's given you free will, and if you just call upon his name, he'll save you. And if you've never done that, that's your next step. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you get forgiven. That's how he saves you. That transfer happens in that moment. So I want to encourage you in that. And as we worship here tonight, as we close in worship, again, if you need to do some business with God, you can come up front and kneel down. You can stay in your seat. You can do whatever you need to do, wherever you need to do it. You might want to go out to your car and just sit in the car and bawl like a baby. I don't care what you do, as long as you're seeking the Lord. If you want to get baptized tonight, we've got packets of clothes and towels. If you need prayer for anything else, some of those fears and phobias, come up and get prayer. Come up and get prayer. If you're dealing with anxiety, depression, suicidal thoughts, we often find there's a spirit behind those things. It's not just your struggles. There's often demonic warfare. These people are trained, they can pray with you to help bring you relief and cause those things to leave. So if you need healing in your body, you want prayer for that, we would love to do that as well. So respond how you need to respond as the Spirit of God is leading you. And our band's gonna sing this song and lead us in this song. And it's this beautiful song of glorifying Jesus. It's called Yeshua, which is the name of Jesus in Hebrew. We say Jesus in English, but his name's Yeshua, and that's the name of this song. And we're just going to praise and worship him, because I'm telling you, he is the answer. He is the one that will fill the void. And when you realize that, and when you receive that, your desires for all other things will just fall off. They will just, pale in comparison to him filling your life. So just respond how you need to respond tonight. And if you're good with the Lord, man, just respond with gratitude and thanks for him filling your life and giving you peace. And I just bless you with the shalom peace of God, for him to fill you, the one who fills all things in every way, that he would fill you tonight.